Hello, church. My name is Caleb. I serve on staff here at CPC as the high school director. I am excited to share with you guys this morning. Happy Thanksgiving to all of you. I hope you guys had an amazing time with your families at home this year. It might have looked a little bit smaller, but I'm sure it was still awesome. Also, yesterday was my birthday. So come on, send me the affirmations. I'm not afraid to take them. Hey, we are in a series. We are actually wrapping up a series called Count It All Joy, and it comes from this passage in James chapter 1. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Today, we are looking at the trial of maintaining gratitude. How tough has it been to be grateful this year? I'm sure many of you guys have a tradition where you go around the dinner table at Thanksgiving and say something that you're thankful for. And maybe this year it wasn't that you prospered financially, or that our country is finally united and we're unified together again. And maybe it wasn't that you finally have conquered the beast that is depression and anxiety. I'm sure many of you, like me, were just thankful that 2020 is almost over. Thankful to be here, to be alive. Now, what if I told you? What if I told you that I know God's will for your life? And you might be looking at me and be like, "Really, young man? You know God's will for my life?" Yes, and I think that all of us face a time in our lives where we ask the question, what is God's will for my life? Do I take this job? Do I take this job? Do I move here? I heard Idaho is looking nice nowadays. Do I marry them? Do I date them? Do I go to school here? All of these questions are actually the unrevealed will of God. See, the unrevealed will of God is something that we don't know, and that as we pursue after the revealed will of God, we will find the answer to those. And the revealed will of God is only found one place: the objective truth that is Scripture. Scripture is where we look. And the verse that we're going to look at today, where we can see God's will for our lives, literally says at the very bottom, "This is God's will for you." Now, without further ado, I will show you the verse that shows us what God's will is for us, no matter where we go, no matter where we live, no matter who we date or marry, no matter what school we go to. And it's from 1 Thessalonians 5:16. To 18. It says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." I'm going to pray before we get started, and my ask of you is, will you actually pray for me while I am praying? I want the Holy Spirit to speak through me. I don't want to be the one saying these words. I want hearts to be changed. I want people's lives to be transformed by the truth that is Scripture. So will you come to the Lord in prayer with me? Jesus, thank you for this time. Lord, please, I am asking you, will you speak through me? Will your Holy Spirit come and dwell on me, that I may deliver your message the way that you want me to say it? Jesus, we thank you so much for who you are and what you are doing in our lives, even if we can't see it. We love you. In your name, amen. 3 years ago, 3 years ago, I was in my room and I was playing some music, and my sister-in-law walked in. And she walks in and she looks at me and she says this. She says, "I think you should come out here," referencing the living room. And the tone of her voice wasn't like an excited or joyful or playful tone. It was like something horrible just happened. So I remember I got up out of my chair and I started walking towards the living room. And you know when you have tunnel vision, when you're about to experience something horrible? That's what I was experiencing, tunnel vision. I walked into the living room, and when I get in there, I look to my right. And at my right is my brother, and he's sitting on the couch. And now my brother is not a very emotional person, but he was weeping, tears streaming down his face. And I look over and my mom is on the phone. And my mom's talking to someone. I'm not sure who she's talking to yet, but while she is talking to them, she is also crying. Tears streaming down her face as well. And I remember after she gets off of the phone, she looks at me and she says, "Uncle Clayton has been diagnosed with terminal cancer." And I could feel like the chill down my spine. And I was just in shock. And I walk outside and I go and I overlook the valley that we lived on top of this hill. I overlooked Mount Diablo and kind of the San Ramon Valley. And I just asked the question, why? Why? And we come to find out that my uncle, who was a firefighter, slipped on this hose during like a very routine training assignment. And when he slipped on the hose, he twisted his back and he thought he just like pinched a nerve or something. So he took some time off, about 6 weeks, and he was at home and doing some physical therapy in the pool. And eventually the pain in his back is so bad, it's so bad that he has to go to the emergency room. And in the emergency room, they put him on the table to do an MRI and they scan his body. And cancer was in every part of his body, his brain, his spine, his lungs, his bones, his blood. See, the cancer had metastasized, it had spread everywhere. And in 14 days, my uncle died of cancer. And many of you have experienced losing somebody through the horrible disease that is cancer. Somebody you love, you look up to, you admire, you care for. And Paul says this, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, if someone quoted that verse to me, leading up to my uncle's death and after, there would have been fists, there would have been words that I would have said. And I'm sure many of you feel the same way, because this seems impossible at times like that. And I remember reading this verse and thinking, is this even possible? Yes, it is. And I'll tell you why, because if it is a command from God, it means it's possible. And if it's God's will, it means that we're gonna need help from him. And finally, if Paul, the author of this letter, is saying that, then it means he's probably done it, because Paul practices what he preaches. But before we get into breaking down each one of these, I want to say why we should do this. It's important to know the why. And the why is this. If we call ourselves Jesus followers, and maybe you don't, but if you call yourself a Jesus follower, our goal in life is to become more like him. Amen? And so if that is our goal, this is the way that Jesus lived his life. And I'm not going to go and break down each part of scripture in the Gospels to show you this. I encourage you actually to read them and look for these things. But if we want to be like Jesus, we got to do these things. And the second thing, and I think this is also maybe equally as important, we need to remember that every command, and these are commands, every command from God is a benefit to us. God does not make up arbitrary rules that we need to follow just because he wants to. No, he knows our best interests. He knows how to give us a fulfilled and satisfied life. So if he's asking us to do something, it means it is going to benefit us. It is going to benefit you. So what we're going to do for the remainder of our time, we're going to be anchored here. We're going to spend our whole time in this verse, and we're going to break down each one of these commands. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. So the first one, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Now what we're going to do is we're going to look at the story of Paul, because like I said, if he said it, he's done it. And so we're going to look at how he practices what he preaches. And many of you know this story. So before Paul, he was, before Paul was the brilliant and amazing first century apostle who wrote most of the New Testament, he was a man named Saul. And he was a religious, angry, self-righteous leader of the Pharisees. And he was known not for making disciples of Jesus. No, in fact, he was known for killing them. And he was not known for preaching the gospel to all the nations. No, he was known for persecuting the gospel. But after a miraculous Jesus encounter where the resurrected Jesus interceded to him, he changed in an instant. And he started preaching the gospel. Now let me ask you a question. Can you imagine the shame and the guilt and the embarrassment and potentially the sorrow that Paul felt after his transformation into following Jesus? And of course, he knows he's been forgiven. He knows he's been set free from his past, but it still probably weighs heavy on him, like many of mine and your past regrets. He's known, his job now is to care for the widows and the orphans, and he was the one who has made them widows and orphans. And let me say this, his life as an apostle was not easy. He was not living in a mansion, preaching at a church of 100,000 people, driving his Range Rover. No, it was very, very difficult. Look what his own autobiography in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says this about himself. He says, I have been put in prison. Bear with me, this is a long chapter. I have been put in prison more often. I have been whipped times without number and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. When you stone someone, you're trying to kill them. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced dangers from rivers and from robbers. I have faced dangers from my own people, the Jews, as well as the non-Jews, the Gentiles. I have faced dangers in the cities and in the deserts and on the seas. I have faced dangers from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, and during many sleepless nights, I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. After reading this and weighing out these things that have happened, his past life, his life as an apostle, and probably we can assume that he has lost his own brothers and sisters during the persecution of the early church. People have died all around him. And you, like me, you probably are thinking there's no way he can rejoice. There's no way. No, because look what he says. Look what he says a little earlier in 2 Corinthians. He says, he's sorrowful, yet rejoicing. See, to Paul, sorrow and joy, they're not mutually exclusive. No, They're mutually inclusive. And I was thinking, how is that possible? How is it possible? Well, Paul wrote a letter to the Roman church. I'm sure many of you know the book, Romans. And in that letter, he writes what looks to be a mirror verse to James, to the Count It All Joy, our verse for the series. And I think there we'll find our answer. It's Romans 5, 3 to 5. It says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our trials, knowing that trials produce perseverance, and perseverance produces character." Looks familiar, right? "And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So how can we rejoice always? In its one word: hope. Hope. And let me say this. This is not worldly hope. This is not hoping that we get into the school, or hoping that we get the job, or hoping that we get the house, because those things are oftentimes just wishful thinking. No. This is the confident, 100% assurance that God is faithful to keep his promises. We are not Christians living in a fantasy land where it's like, oh, the bliss, I've never had a trial in my life. No, we are living in a new reality where we can trust and put our confidence in that God is faithful to keep his promises. Let me ask you some questions. Do you have hope for God to restore all things back to himself? Do you have hope for God to build your character through the trial that you are in? Do you have hope that God actually works all things for the good of those who are called according to his purpose? Do you have hope that his timing is better than ours, that his plans are better than ours, and that his ways are higher than ours? Because all of those our promises. And the answer to all of those, hopefully, is yes. And now let me say this. This is very hard. As you can imagine, I'm sure a lot of your answers were no, I don't. And I'm not this perfect example of this. No, my natural disposition when I'm in a trial is to not to rejoice. No, it's to lament. It's to complain. But it's possible. Look at Hebrews 10:23. It says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful." I'm not rejoicing that my uncle died. I'm rejoicing in the hope of the Lord. In the hope of the Lord. That's the first one. How do we rejoice always? We hold on to hope. Let's continue. It says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you." Second one is pray continually. Let me say what this is not. This is not that we're going to become monks and we're going to go live in a cave and we're like a big hood and never talk to anyone and just pray all the time. No, that's not what this is. A working definition for praying continually is this. Praying continually is keeping our line of communication with God open. Praying continually is keeping our line of communication with God open. Not just once a day, not just at night, not just before a meal, but all the time. Many of you, like me, have friends that you just constantly are texting all day, right? You probably don't even say hi, you don't say bye, you're just constantly checking in with one another. Maybe it's your wife or maybe it's your husband, but there is probably someone in your life that you are consistently talking to. And in the same way, our line of communication with God should be open. It should not close. We should be talking to him all day. Now let me confess something to you. I love prayer. In fact, anytime I'm preaching, I'm usually trying to tie something in to this idea, to praying without ceasing or praying continually. But in this last season, I have not been praying continually. I have been struggling to do this. And maybe you're like me, but here's what I've noticed since I haven't been praying as much. God feels really far away. God feels really far away. But I'm reminded in Scripture that he is not far away. No, look at what Isaiah 41:10 says. It says, "Fear not, this is a promise. I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you." Do you need to be strengthened? He said, "I will help you." Do we need help? "I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." The next verse, another promise from God says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with what? With all your heart." And my nod to Christmas is Matthew 1:23, another promise of God. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. The Savior of our world's name is God with us. And so my conclusion, it is not that God is far away. I'm far away. And if you feel distant from God, God is not far away. You are far away. And I was thinking, like, why do I feel so far away? And the one word that popped into my mind, I'm distracted. I am completely distracted by media. It is an onslaught of news and bad news, and this is happening, and this is happening, and the election, and all of those things. And don't even get me started on phones. I know people who have 10 hours a day screen time. And by the way, you're only awake for 16 hours. We are distracted, and don't even get me started on COVID. Yes, COVID is a serious pandemic, and we should be taking it seriously, but what has it done? It's caused all of us to be in one home again. Our entire family, our roommates, our friends, we're all in the same house, working, going to school, and what does that cause? Distractions. And that's not even to count the social unrest, and the list goes on and on and on. I'm distracted, are you? And despite all this, despite all of the distractions that we have, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, commands us to pray continually, to pray without ceasing. And I think the why is clear. It's Isaiah 41:10. If you're not, I'm with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you. Do we need to be strengthened today? I do. I need God's strength. He says he'll help us. Do we need help? Yes. Does our world need help? Yes. And the last one, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This reminded me of a few weeks back when Tyler was sharing that we need to stand on the gospel. Because I don't know about you, but I'm sick of standing on everything else. You know why? Because it all crumbles. Have you noticed? But what remains? His righteous right hand. And it will hold us up. John Mark Comer, who's a pastor in Portland and an author, in his book, My Name is Hope, writes this: "When you get to a place of intimacy with God, prayer becomes as natural as breathing." Let me ask you a common cliche Christian question. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Mine? struggling. And maybe you're not. Maybe you are killing it in your prayer life. And I just want to say, awesome. That is so good. My encouragement is push to become, for prayer to become as natural as breathing. But for the people like me who feel far away from God, we have to start small. We have to start small. I remember what it was like to pray continually. I remember what it was like for prayer to be as natural as breathing. But I need to start small. 5-10 minutes a day. Maybe it's limit my screen time. Maybe it's deleting my Instagram. I deleted my Instagram for 2 weeks just to get reset. I stopped listening to podcasts in my car. I started listening to worship music in my car. I started getting up earlier to spend time in the silence and the solitude before God, because I need to be strengthened. I need help. And I want to be upheld by his strong right arm. Remember that praying continually is this: keeping our line of communication open with God. How do we do it? We start small. We have to start small and build our way up. And the last one, rejoice always, pray continually. And the final one is give thanks in all circumstances. And this one has been especially difficult for me, and I'll tell you the reason why. How I prep for sermons is I usually read the scripture and I'll pray over it and I'll see what God is going to reveal to me. And then I'll read commentaries about it, what other biblical scholars have said about this specific verse or the passage I'm preaching on. And then after that, I will then watch other pastors and communicators deliver a teaching on this passage. And let me say this. It seems like the commentators and the preachers just gloss over how difficult this is. So this was especially hard for me because I think this is incredibly difficult. Because like you, I have had friends who have lost their jobs, who have lost their homes, whose marriages have ended this year, whose friends have died this year. So giving thanks in all circumstances is so hard. But it's not, what I want you to notice, it's not giving thanks for all circumstances. No, it's giving thanks in all circumstances. Not for, in. And there is a subject to whom the thanks is giving. The thanks is given to. It is given to God. Psalm 23 at verse 4 is a perfect example of not being thankful for, but thankful in, and giving thanks to the one who deserves thanks. It says this: even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David, the author, is not thankful for the darkest valley. He's thankful in, even though I walk through the valley. I'm not thankful for the valley. I'm thankful that you comfort me. Your rod and your staff, you are with me. I have a friend of mine who recently just lost his mom to a long battle with cancer. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I asked him a question about this specific command that Paul gives us. I asked him, how do you give thanks in the circumstance of losing your mom to cancer? And he said this, it was so beautiful, I loved it. He said, see, I'm obviously not thankful for my mom passing away, clearly. He said, but what my mom always wanted was for our family to be unified again, to be together again. And in wake of my mom's passing, the family has come together. We've come together again. And so even though this is so difficult, even though he walks through the darkest valley, God is faithful and good and uniting his family. I recently just started I recently just started going to counseling. Shout out CPCC. And the reason I started going to counseling is I have things in my past over the last couple of years that I'm not particularly grateful for. Things that have happened to me, scars, deep wounds in my life. I'm not thankful for them. And I remember talking to my counselor and talking about these things, and he said this thing was very profound. He said, instead of asking why, like when I was asking why overlooking Mount Diablo about my uncle, said, instead of asking why, the question you should be asking is what? Three questions. What has God done that you can be thankful for? Or what has God done that through a trial that you've seen him be faithful? And the next one, what is God doing through your circumstance? For David, it was showing him comfort. For David, it was showing he was with him. For my friend, it was his family is united again. And the last one is, what will God do? And this one we might not know the answer to, but at the very least, what he's doing is building our character. He's developing our character. And I'll say, it's not unlike our Heavenly Father to do much more than just build our character, because he loves us. He loves you. He cares for you. So wouldn't he do more? If we can find the what has God done, what is God doing, and what will God do, I think in that we can be thankful in all circumstances, regardless of what it is. And the last thing he told me was this. Make sure you write these down. Our natural disposition as humans is to have spiritual amnesia, or to forget what God has done. You can see it all throughout Scripture. We just forget. And so he encouraged me to write it all down. Write down what he's done for you in the past. Write down what God is doing right now in your trial, through your circumstances. And finally, write down what you are hopeful that God will do. Back to our passage. Rejoice always. Pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How do we rejoice always? We hold unswervingly to the hope of the Lord. How do we pray continually? You start small and you build your way up, and you hope and pray that prayer will become as natural as breathing. And how do you give thanks in all circumstances? And you find the what? What has God done? What is God doing? And what will God do? There you will find why you can be thankful. I'm going to wrap up with a story. There's a man, his name was Horatio Spafford, and he was a businessman who lived around the 1800s, in 1871. And in 1871, there was the Great Chicago Fire. And in the fire, he lost his 4-year-old son. And not only did he lose his son, which is already so horrible, but he also lost a lot of property that he had invested in, because he was a businessman. He was investing in this real estate that all got burned down. But the list of traumatic events kind of keep going for him. In 1873, there was a recession where he lost more money. And because of the recession, he decided he's going to send his family over to England, his 4 daughters and his wife. And on the way to England, the ship sinks. The remaining 4 of his children died. And his wife was the sole survivor. And in light of all of those trials, to say the least, he writes one of the most well-known hymns, which I think encapsulates what it looks like for us to rejoice always, to hold on to hope, to pray continually, to start small and build up, and to give thanks in all circumstances. find the what. This is the song. It says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Our worship team is going to sing this song as we wrap up our service. And my encouragement to you is, while you're singing the words, to be thinking about how you can rejoice in all circumstances, how you can pray continually, and how you can give thanks in all circumstances. Where are the areas of your life that you feel the pull of God convicting you to do these things? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, thank you so much that you lived this. This isn't just an arbitrary command. This is what you did, and you were the perfect example of this, Jesus. And so, Lord, I ask that you would pull on our hearts, show us through your kindness to lead us to repentance the areas that we are not fulfilling your will. And help us, Holy Spirit, to fulfill your will. Jesus, we love you so much. In your name, amen.